For our scripture reading on this Thanksgiving Day, let's turn to the book of Genesis. We'll read the last few verses of Genesis 32 and then into chapter 33. We have, of course, covered this about a year ago when we studied the first half of the life of Jacob, but now we want to zero in on verse 11 of chapter 33 and notice Jacob's confession as that relates to Thanksgiving. So we'll begin with the angel wrestling with Jacob in chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel do not eat of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children to Leah, to Rachel, and the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost or first, and Leah and her children after. And Rachel and Joseph hindermost or last. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with thee?" And he said, "The children which God has graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he, that's Esau, said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "No, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have," and here the translation is wrong, the word is not enough, the word is all, "I have all." And he urged him, and he took it. So far the reading of God's holy word. We make confession of our faith in the providence of God that has been displayed in this past year in Lord's Day 10, page 38 in the back of your Psalter, and then we respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 393. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The Almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. There's a couple of things by way of announcement and prayer request. First is a reminder that the Word Indeed dinner will be held on October 23rd. That's coming up in only a couple of weeks, and so far there's only 6 sign-ups from our congregation. It would be good to have many more than that. It's always a worthwhile evening. Also, Mrs. Effie Vanek has sustained a fall this past week and has broken some of her ribs, so we'll pray for the Lord's healing and blessing for her. And we'll now pray for God's blessing on the service, and then after the preaching of the word, we will spend a longer period of time thanking the Lord for all His blessings this past year. Let us pray. Lord God, we have just sung that everyone whose only God is Jehovah God, the covenant maker and covenant people, are truly happy and truly blessed. And we confess that, O God, when it comes to having Thee as our God, we could not do better. For there are no other gods. There are beings who claim the worship and honor of gods, demonic powers behind the false religions of this world, but there is but one God, one creator of all, one sustainer of all, and that God is our God. What a blessing to be able to say that and to have living fellowship with the one who has made all things. And we have just sung about the blessings of the Lord, and we confess, Lord, that that summarizes what our year has been like. For from Thy hand come many things, everything. And thy hand has been so good to us this past growing season. We want to acknowledge and praise and thank and glory in and make our boast in the Lord. And yet we confess, O God, that for that we need help. For the nature of our hearts is such that thankfulness does not grow there naturally. It can only be a plant placed by heavenly design. And so come, Holy Spirit, and reverse the misery of sin in our lives and help us to glorify Thee as God and to be truly thankful, to be overwhelmed with thanksgiving during this service. Lord, it's so easy for us as sinners, not that it's right, but it happens so easily for us that we are unthankful, that we have an entitlement mentality, that we think we're owed much more than we actually have. We think that somehow the grass is greener in someone else's backyard. We pray, Lord, cure us of that. As we hear of a wonderful confession of a man who said, I have everything, we pray that that confession would be our confession. And that that blessed perspective would be given to each of us this morning, especially those who have never learned to be thankful and to realize all that I am and have, I owe to Thee. Lord, may this be the hour where blessings multiplied open their eyes, just like Jacob, who finally learned to confess that God is his God, was his true riches. So, Lord, may everyone here learn to confess that. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit, that as the Word of God is explained and as the Word of God is applied, that we would be carried along with it, and that our hearts would be stirred, and that today would be a day of awe. Also later, as we sit around a loaded dinner table and enjoy mercies multiplied, Lord, we know that our sin puts a distance between us and Thee, that it grieves Thy Spirit, that it offends Thy holiness, that it wounds Thy love, that it is against Thy power and wisdom, that it is an assault on and a slander of Thee. People said things about us and repeated them often that were not true. How grieved we would be. Lord, we confess Thy right to be grieved with us. And yet we pray for mercy. We have also sung that the Lord loves to show mercy. What an amazing statement that is. To them as to no others, His grace He loves to show. That is why we are emboldened to ask for grace and cleansing and pardon from all our sins, for the renewing of our lives and for the preservation of Thy work in us, down through the generations to the 1,000th generation until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray, help us come alongside us and help us to glory in the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ, through whom all things can be ours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 90, the first 5 stanzas of Psalter 90. Beloved congregation of the Lord, He has a lot going for Him. He's got it all. You ever heard those sayings? Perhaps you run across them in a magazine or a newspaper, usually in the context of describing someone who has good looks, money, athletic skill, and fame. And the interviewer or someone from the street will say with a touch of envy, "He's got it all. She has it made." Maybe your teenagers have come home and described in the dinner table someone from their class in school who is popular, good-looking, athletic, smart, and whose parents are well off financially, to conclude, "It's not fair. Why should he have it all? What more could one want than to have it all?" Would you describe yourself that way? Would you say of yourself, "I have it all"? I wonder how many of us would. At most, you might be inclined to say, "I've got a lot going for me," or "I have a lot to be thankful for. I can count my blessings." And if I were to ask you this morning, do you have a lot? Do you have more than you need? Do you have more than most other people in this world? Do you have more than you deserve? These are easy questions to answer. But would you say, I have it all? It almost sounds too boastful to put into words, doesn't it? I remember once as a teenager traveling with a group of young people and hearing a popular song on the radio that was poking fun of arrogance, and it was worded something like this. If my memory serves me correctly, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be quite a man. It's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. Doesn't saying you have it all make you out to be someone like that, someone arrogant beyond belief? And yet in our text this morning, we meet someone who says, I have it all. This is Jacob's testimony to his brother Esau when they meet again for the first time in 20 years. But unlike the words of that popular song, Jacob is not saying this to brag. He's not saying it because he thinks he's a cut above everyone else. He's not really even thinking of himself at all. He looks at God's hand in his life and he says to his brother, because God has been gracious to me, I have it all. I have everything a person could possibly want or need. That is a remarkable testimony, a remarkable confession of faith. Let's listen to what he means and then we'll come back to this question. Can you say, I have it all? Our theme is this. Jacob says, I have everything. We see that it's a surprising testimony, a rich testimony, and a thankful testimony. Jacob says, I have everything. A surprising, a rich, and a thankful testimony. Now, in order to understand what Jacob is saying, we need to clear up a misunderstanding caused by our translation. And again, this is one of those cases where most English translations get it wrong, even though the two Hebrew words here are the most simplest and some of the most common words in the entire Bible. And the Dutch translation does get it right. Our translation gives the impression that Esau and Jacob are saying exactly the same thing. Esau says in verse 9, I have enough. You could translate also, I have a lot. And Jacob's words are better translated like this. I have everything. I have it all. You see, that's quite the difference. Jacob is giving an amazing confession of faith and an amazing testimony about his life. And if you remember something about the life of Jacob, then this has to come as a surprise. It's a testimony that's long overdue in Jacob's life, if you look at God's hand in it all, but it's a testimony that is surprising if you look at Jacob's own character. Because if you know everything Jacob did until now, then to hear him say, I have it all because God has been gracious to me, that is a remarkable change. Let's trace this for a moment and remind ourselves of the life of Jacob so that you can share in the surprise and feel the impact of that testimony against the background of Jacob's life. For example, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 26, Jacob was the second brother in a set of twins. His older brother Esau was born first, and Jacob was born with his little fist gripping around the heel of his brother. And the word Jacob literally means heel grabber. And in the Hebrew, that's an expression for someone who's a swindler, someone who tries to gain his neighbor's goods by cheating and by cunning, by being dishonest, someone who's always out to trip others up and get what he can for himself. It means supplanter, someone taking someone else's place. And like many biblical names, that's been the story of Jacob's life. Because Jacob thought that getting the material goods he wanted would make him happy. Now, Jacob, the Lord promised that Jacob would receive the special blessing and Jacob would be the spiritual heir of his covenant. Jacob got the birthright. But rather than trust in God's promise and see that it's God who keeps his promises, Jacob decides to take matters into his own hands continually. Just look at verse 29. Jacob is cooking stew, and Esau comes in and says what any active teenager would say. He says, I'm starving. What's there to eat? And notice Jacob's cunning. There was only enough stew for one person. Jacob didn't make enough for two with the thought, well, maybe Esau will be hungry when he gets in. Jacob planned this very carefully. He makes just enough for one, and then he says, I'll tell you what, you can have the stew if you give me your birthright blessing. Jacob trusts his own sneakiness rather than God who promised. And then chapter 27, again, Jacob takes matters into his own hands. His mother Rebekah hears Isaac making arrangements to give the firstborn blessing to Esau. And she hurries to Jacob, and instead of falling on their knees in prayer and reminding Father Isaac of God's word, they try the way of lies and deceit. Jacob steals the blessing rather than trusting that God who promised would make sure that the right person got the blessing. And when Isaac asks, how did you get the food so quickly? Jacob even dares to say in verse 20, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Notice the key words, the Lord thy God. Jacob doesn't say my God. And when Esau finds out, he complains in verse 36 and he says, Jacob's got the right name because he's stolen now my birthright and my blessing. And because of Jacob's sin, his life is in danger and he has to leave for Paddan Aram, a bankrupt, homeless beggar. And then chapter 8, Jacob is met by God with his promise. Jacob, I will go with you. I will bless you. I will fulfill my promises in your life in spite of all your sins. And that should change Jacob's outlook on life. But in verse 20, all he says is, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. He takes a wait-and-see attitude. Let's see if God comes through with what I think he should give me. And if he does, then I guess he'll be my God. Little, he expects so little of God, just food and clothing. And even that he puts in doubt. If, he says, not when. Jacob expects little of God. And he expects a lot more from his own sneakiness. Because when he works for Laban, his uncle, the same pattern continues. Laban wants him to serve. Jacob wants to go home after serving Laban for 14 years for his two daughters. And Laban in chapter 30 in verse 27 restrains Jacob with these amazing words. He says to him, please stay, he says, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. Even someone like Laban who doesn't know God can see God is taking care of Jacob. Laban sees him, but Jacob hardly does. And when Laban promises Jacob all the speckled and spotted goats in the flock, Jacob in the last part of this chapter does his best by some superstitious practice to try to get all the animals of the flock to breed speckled and spotted. And Jacob again thinks, I can't leave this to God. I've got to manage it myself. And then in chapter 31, God appears to him and says to him, you go back to your homeland of your fathers and I'll be with you. And again, rather than trust in God's protection or promise, Jacob decides to help God out. He waits till Laban's gone to shear a sheep and he sneaks out and runs away to get a head start. And it is astonishing to see this. On the one hand, in verse 5, Jacob has said, the God of my father has been with me. And yet in verse 7, he says this. God suffered him not, meaning God didn't allow Laban to hurt me. And yet, in spite of that, he can't trust God to take care of him now. And again in verse 42, he says, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, he says to Laban, you would have sent me home with nothing. And again, he speaks of the God of Abraham and of Isaac, but not his God. You would think that God would begin to trust, or Jacob would begin to trust God's provision and promise now, wouldn't he? After God protected him yet again from his own sin and foolishness. And then comes chapter 32. Jacob hears Esau's coming with an army of 400. He fears the worst. And he forgets everything God has done until now to keep his promises. In spite of all Jacob's sin and scheming. Jacob on the one hand prays. He's learned a little. But oh, so little. Because after saying amen at the end of verse 12, Jacob decides to do it his way again. He splits the group in two parts, hoping that if Esau kills one group of his children, at least the others can escape. And he sends small herds of animals as bribes to try to manipulate Esau to be friendly towards him. And look at how much faith Jacob has in verse 20. He says, perhaps Esau, peradventure, meaning perhaps he will accept of me. And then what a change when you read our text in chapter 33. Instead of lingering last in the row like a wimp and a coward, Jacob goes and stands first in the row. And instead of trying to take Esau's place and rule over Esau, Jacob honors Esau as the firstborn by bowing down with his face to the ground, not just once, but seven times. What remarkable humility and utter vulnerability and helplessness. And when Esau says, what are all these gifts that I met? And Jacob is honest and he doesn't try to fool Esau. And even though now that he's had another encounter with God, his mind has been changed, Jacob says, basically, I had intended it to find favor in your eyes. And Esau says to him, I've got a lot. You can keep it. I've got enough. It's okay. Jacob says, but God has been gracious to me. And I have everything. I've got it all. This of all people. From Jacob? Congregation, such a testimony is not just surprising when it comes from the lips of a Jacob. It is surprising when it comes from anyone's lips. It is surprising because as sinners, we have become unthankful. Listen to how the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, describes sinful humanity in Romans 1. Though they knew God as God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful. And in another place, he describes the perilous last days in which we live, and the depraved sinners of these last days with one word, unthankful. And instead of saying, I have it all, we say, is that all? And instead of, that's the way you and I were born. And when people talk like Jacob talks here, God has been gracious to me, and that's why I can say I have it all. And that is always a surprising testimony, is it not? Is this your testimony? No, I'm not going to ask you if you're exactly like Jacob. Your character may be different than his. Perhaps you're not a cheating liar or a swindler, but you have your own sinful weaknesses, blind spots. And every sinner, you and me, is born with this same focus. I have to take care of my own life, and there's always more that people should owe me. I have to get what I can get myself. If not through dishonesty and cunning, then through my own hard work and resourcefulness. And God, if He's mentioned, is in the background. And His promises and providences are not the main thing and the most trustworthy thing. My own efforts are. What does that look like in practice? I remember once reading a piece of shocking blasphemy in a news article. In a worthless TV program with no redeeming value whatsoever, The Simpsons. This family of Bart Simpson, as he's called, openly begins their Thanksgiving meal with shocking words that are meant as a mockery to prayer, and I quote, thanks for nothing, because we made it all ourselves anyway, end quote. Can't help but cringe when you hear this blasphemous insult done to the honor of God, and yet, how often the same sentiment is found garnished with nicer language in many unbelieving settings in our times. It's not for nothing that most of our contemporaries refer to today not as Thanksgiving Day, but as Turkey Day. Is that any different than what the Simpsons said? So much for the sinners outside of this room. How about us? Do we have this same surprising focus as Jacob's? Many will use the words of Jacob. They'll say, God gave me everything I have, but they don't mean what Jacob said. Listen to what Calvin says. Nearly the same words are on the tongues of all, but there are few who truly credit God for all they possess. Most people worship their own industry. End quote. How can we do that? We could fall into the subtle trap of leaving God out of the center of giving thanks by talking like people do on the radio and on the talk shows. When they're given a chance during these days to count their blessings, they'll say, I have a lot. That's what Esau says. I have a lot. And it's true. But where's God in all this? You can say, I have a lot more than many others. I have a good life. And you can look at your life and say, the list of things that are going good is longer than the list of things that are not. And I guess I have reason to be thankful. And it's all good and well. But is that really giving thanks? Where is God in all this? Is this glorifying God as God, which is the heart of biblical thankfulness? On closer inspection, the words of Esau fall in the same category as the perversity found in the wretched cartoon, The Simpsons. They're dressed up a little nicer. There even appears to be a certain generosity sheltering in them. Jacob, you can keep what I have. I've got a lot. I don't need it. I'm all right. Secular, non-believing people will also donate food to a homeless shelter or men's mission this time of year. And all well and good. And nothing wrong with it as such. But it doesn't go far enough. Because God and His grace are left out of the picture. Therefore, the heart of thanksgiving is missing. Jacob says, so much more than I have a lot. He says, God has been gracious to me, and that means I've got it all. What does he mean exactly? Well, let's zero in on the richness of his testimony. Our second point, the words of Jacob point to far more than material prosperity outwardly, after all. There's not a great deal of difference between Jacob and Esau. Esau has also become a wealthy man and a powerful man. His own 400-man private army is proof of this. And Esau's words are also proof that he has plenty. Jacob is a rich man in family and material provisions, and outwardly speaking, they're still twins. The key difference here is in their heart. You see the difference by looking at their words. Jacob doesn't say, I have a lot. Jacob says, God has been gracious to me, and I've got it all. And these rich words point us back to the key moment in Jacob's life in chapter 32. His agonizing prayer because of the threat of Esau's army. And God himself comes to meet Jacob and to reassure him. But as always, God has his own way of doing this. God makes Jacob strong by making him feel his utter weakness, his utter helplessness. He appears in the form of a man who wrestles with Jacob until the break of day. Can you imagine the physical effect of an all-night wrestling match? If you wrestle with your teenage boys for 5 minutes, you've had enough and collapse on the couch. Panting. Not only does Jacob's wrestling with God deny Jacob a night's sleep, but Jacob is physically exhausted. He is in no shape to fight with Esau the next day. And that's God's intention. But God does more. The first ray of sunlight steals across the sky. And this man, this angel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Old Testament form, touches Jacob's hip and puts that hip out of joint. And for the rest of his life, Jacob walks with a limp. And as a wrestler, if your thigh is out of joint, you are helpless. Now Jacob is no match for Esau at all. He's exhausted. He's handicapped. And he wonders, who is this? Even just a light touch on my hip and it goes out of joint? Who else has such power but God? And Jacob realizes, I have come face to face with the living God and His power. And I'm just a weak creature and a sinner in His presence. And that is what Jacob needed more than anything else in his life. His whole problem, to use the title of a good book, is that people were big and God was small. Why else did he expect so little from God? Why did he fear so much what other people could say or do to him? Why else was he a schemer and a cheat? And to make him a new man, God has to change this around. And in order for people to become small, God needs to become big. And that is what happened at Peniel. Jacob felt small in the presence of a great God. And that changes Jacob forever. And that is why he gets a new name. The title of one sermon on chapter 32 that I found was this, New Name, New Man. God wrestles till he subdues Jacob's sinful, deceitful dependence on his own strength. And Jacob realizes, all the good in my life is not because I was such a good sneak, but because God has been pursuing me in spite of my sins and shortcomings, to use the words we just sang. God loves to have shown me His grace and mercy. And every time I thought I had to take matters into my own hands, it was unnecessary because God already had them in His hands. And even when I tried to take matters in my own hands and made things worse and made things more dangerous, God didn't leave them in my hands. He directed. Jacob had to run like a homeless beggar because of his sins. And God went ahead of him and made him a wealthy man. 20 years earlier, he had the stick on his hand, in his hand, and the clothes on his back. And that was it. He left expecting only God to bring him back the same way. And God brought him back, rich in family, rich in goods, under God's protection, under God's blessing. Jacob had lived as a man thinking so lightly of the promises and work of God, and now he realizes that all that time he expected so little from those promises, God was keeping the promises, and God thought highly of those promises, and God made sure every promise came true. Even to this blind sinner. And now that Jacob looks back and sees the way it really was, Jacob says, I had nothing to do with all this. It's all God's mercy. God has dealt graciously with me. What I need is God's work for me and in me. Jacob says to the angel of the Lord, I will not let thee go without a blessing. Jacob has finally learned it is by God's presence and blessing that every good thing flows. If you have God's blessing, you have everything. Jacob says, I cannot live without this God blessing me. And in all his weakness, he clings and he casts himself upon and he takes hold of his God. And this enables him to do what he never would have been able to do before. He gets up after he's been blessed. He limps ahead to stand first in line, just in time to meet Esau. And instead of running away or scheming or sneaking, Jacob humbles himself before Esau, just like he humbled himself before God. Jacob throws himself on his face and upon the mercy of his brother to honor Esau as the oldest brother and as an act of childlike confidence in his God. Look at how helpless that man is on his face. In front of 400 armed men and a brother who would threaten to murder him. Humanly speaking, you say, what a weakling. But the man was never stronger in his life than when he left it to God to order as he sees fit. The man was never stronger in his life than when he trusted his God rather than his own cunning. And Jacob's God does the impossible. Esau's heart is melted as he meets a changed Jacob. This isn't the devious, sneaking, stealing, cheating liar that he remembers from his youth. This is a humble, God-centered man. And when Esau says to Jacob, who are all these people you've got with you? Jacob doesn't say, well, I did pretty good for myself, didn't I, considering I left with nothing? I've always managed, haven't I? No, Jacob says, these are the children whom God has graciously given thy servant. Rather than ruling Esau, he's become willing to be the servant of Esau. And when Esau responds to Jacob's gift by saying, you know, I don't need it, I've got enough, Jacob insists. Instead of taking, he wants to give. Not because he now wants to bribe Esau into friendliness, but he wants to give Esau a memorial of the God of grace and what he has been in the life of Jacob. Esau, he says, God has been so gracious to me. I've got it all because I've got the God of grace. And now I no longer need to take. Now I'm willing to give. These are proof of Jacob's strength, but also of Jacob's true riches. Never was the man richer in his life than at this moment when he could say and realize what he was saying. With such a God, even a sinner like me couldn't lack anything. With such a God, a covenant maker, a covenant keeper, who pursued me, who is true to all his promises, who is willing to pursue for years the stubborn, the unthankful, the short-sighted, the unbelieving with kindness and grace. I'm the richest man in the world, he says. Esau, I've got it all here. Take some of the stuff I was so eager to cheat you out of as a boy, because God is all the riches I need, and as long as I've got him, I've got everything. Now I ask you, do you know something of this in your life? Has God been wrestling with your sinful character till you could do nothing else than with Jacob admit, I've got everything because God has been gracious to me? Has God brought you to the point where you can celebrate a Thanksgiving day by saying, I have God as my God, and having him, I have it all? Is that your true riches today? Not just a loaded table, not just your family sitting there with you, not just the job you have, the friends you have, the home you have, the things you have, but God as your God. God who subdues your sinful, suspicious, fearful, deceitful character. Fill in whatever character sins you're guilty of. Who pursues you your whole life long. Who keeps on showing grace and mercy to you when you are least deserving of it. Who showers and rains blessings on you in spite of who you are. Who preserves you in the middle of so many dangers and cares because of who he is and who he loves to be. Oh, congregation, your Thanksgiving today will take one of two forms. Either you say with Esau, I have a lot. Or you say with Jacob, because God is gracious to me, I have everything. I have it all. Which of these two testimonies is your testimony today? Every person here can say, I have a lot. There are no exceptions to this. Remember some startling statistics I found recently. If you earn $50,000 in a year, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in this world. And if you earn $25,000, you're in the top 5% of wage earners in this world. There's not a person here who cannot say, I have a lot. But can you also say, I have it all? If you can, then you are wealthy, wealthy beyond belief. Listen to this stringing together of New Testament promises using that little word, all. All things are for your sake, spoken to the Corinthians. All things are yours, whether the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, how much more will he not freely with him give us all things? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. When that is true of you, you are wealthy beyond belief, and you make Bill Gates look like a pauper. You might have only a small house, a lean bank account that spends a burdensome amount of time in the red, broken health, or a broken heart. But with God as your God, you can still say, I have it all. Yeah, but someone says, I don't feel that. You don't always have to feel it. Just believe it. Yeah, but things are so hard in my life right now. I feel like someone has run me over spiritually with one of those rollers that rolls out the asphalt in a parking lot or in a paved road. Let me ask you, is this God your God? Has God dealt with you in gracious mercy? Has he wrestled and is he still wrestling with all the twisted deceitfulness of your heart to the point where you could do nothing else but pray to him desperately for grace and mercy and blessing? Has God sent his own son to the cross for a sinner like you, and will he not finish what he started? Will he not keep all his promises? Hear again his promise to you this day. All things are yours. There is nothing that God could give that he has not or will not give. Didn't we sing it? His grace he loves to show. Don't look at the circumstances in your life. Do what Jacob finally learned to do. Don't look at the Esau or whatever else is troubling you. Bow down before your God and leave it to Him to keep His promises. God is big enough to do it. God is persistent enough to do it. God is gracious enough to do it. His grace He loves to show, we say. Yeah, but the pain is eating me alive and my heart is broken and I don't think I can make it. Look at Jacob, limping into camp at sunrise. His weakness means he can expect help from God alone. Does your weakness not point you in the same direction? To the God of Jacob. Do you remember how many times the Psalms and the prophets later have that richly comforting phrase, the God of Jacob? You're cast upon Jacob's God. How God comforts His people again and again by calling Himself the God of Jacob. And if God can take care of a Jacob, He can take care of you. God does not allow wounds in the life of His children that He cannot heal. There is no need that can arise in the life of His children that is too much for the God of Jacob. And if the God of Jacob is your refuge, then you have it all. Oh, do what Jacob did at Peniel. Grasp a hold of Him this day. He says it in Isaiah, doesn't he? He mourns over the fact that there is no one who stirs himself up and takes hold of me like Jacob's did. Maybe there's someone sitting here this morning. You say, I can't make Jacob's testimony mine just yet. I can identify with Esau. I can say I have a lot. But to say I have everything? If that's you, then you are poor. You are a pauper, a bankrupt beggar. No matter what is true of you outwardly, to use the words again of the Lord Jesus, if you were to gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you're a beggar because you're heading for the hurricane of God's wrath and there is no insurance policy in the world that will pay your damages or keep you from losing everything you think you have now. And you can think you can gain the pleasures or the honors or the treasures or the riches of this world, but if you lose your soul, it's a bad bargain and a bad deal. And unless you turn from your sins and put your trust in Christ and learn to see Him as your true riches, unless God convinces you of the riches of having Him as your God, you'll lose everything you now treasure. You have nothing. And what you need to be saved from your poverty is Jacob's God to show you the same mercy He showed to Jacob. To really be able to be thankful today, you need God to wrestle your character into submission to. God can do it. He could do it to a Jacob. He can do it to you. Do what Jacob did. Grab a hold of Him and say, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob's testimony is a rich testimony. I've got it all, he says. In light of these riches that can come as no surprise, that Jacob speaks here of amazed gratitude to God. And that's our last point. You sense this gratitude starting to grow already in chapter 32. Jacob is realizing he is where he is because of the hand of his God. Notice these words in chapter 32 and verse 10. He says, I'm not worthy of all the truth, meaning you could translate here, all the mercies and all the faithfulness which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Striking, isn't it? The more Jacob realizes who God is, the more he comes face to face with who he is and all his twisted sinfulness. You find the same theme in even stronger language in verse 30. Jacob says, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Amazing grace. Someone like me deserving what I deserve, and yet alive. It's proof of God's grace, he says. And that's behind his words to Jacob, to Esau. God has been gracious to me, and that means I've got it all. It's the heart of Christian gratitude, isn't it? Amazement. That God chooses to deal with you by giving you the exact opposite that your sins deserve. That God chooses to deal with you by covenant and promise rather than according to your sin. That God persistently wrestles with your sinful character until He makes you God-centered and God-enthralled. So that you want to sing to everyone you meet, God has dealt graciously with me. He with me. When God is generous with you, all by undeserved grace, you become generous to others too, don't you? Jacob says to Esau, here, take this. He's no longer interested in bribing Esau, but in blessing Esau. Take the blessing I want to give you, he says. Because God has dealt graciously with me, and I have everything. And Jacob remembers the covenant promise. God had said to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. And now Jacob wants to be a blessing to others. And when you look at the new additions to your herd, Esau, remember the God of Jacob. Jacob wants a memorial in Esau's home as well as his own to the generous grace of God. Jacob no longer tries to hog everything. He now shares. Isn't that one of the most trustworthy fruits of conversion? That God's grace makes you so grateful that you become generous. You know, there are people in every congregation who feel themselves to be inferior. They say, I can't read and study like other people. I'm just plain dumb. I've heard people say that. But if you look at their lives, they are generous, overflowing with loving acts of service to others. And is that not proof of God's grace at work in their lives? What else is this but an overflow of gratitude towards God for His amazing grace towards them? Oh, congregation, when God brings you to the same place as Jacob, to realize that all that you have is undeserved grace, can you do anything else but join Jacob in thanksgiving? Oh, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Can you do anything else than want to be a blessing to other people? Today is thanksgiving. If Jacob's God has shown you the same grace as Jacob, you've got reason for thankfulness. You've got reason to stand amazed and awed that you're alive at all as a sinner. But that's not all. You have a reason to shout with amazement that God has pursued you with His mercy and grace and truth all your life long, and that God is still busy untwisting the stubborn deceitfulness of your heart with His persevering grace and all-powerful faithfulness. That God loads you with blessings. You have it all. Amen.